you guys just, our worship leader was praying at the end of the songs, and she was saying, thank you to the Lord for the friendships formed this week. And I am right there. I am just so grateful for the friendships that I have been able to form, Wendy and I together. And sometimes I go to ministry events as a pastor just on my own. Wendy's at home taking care of the kids or doing something else. It has been so awesome to be with her, like here, and be able to meet you and just share that time with her and with you. So this morning, we want to wrap up our time in 1 John with a portion of scripture in 1 John 5. So if you want to get in your Bibles, 1 John 5, I really, really love this passage. Personally for me, it is it's a passage that's close to my heart, and I'll explain a little bit of that later. But it's probably one of the most influential verses in all of scripture in my life. This verse, and also Psalm 19, which when I was leading canoe trips here at Fort Wilderness in 93 and 94, I'm on the Flambeau River, and Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, your knowledge is displayed. That verse, those verses in Psalm 19, and this verse that we're about to look at today are probably two of the anchor verses in my walk with the Lord. And so I'm excited to look this over with you. So, question for you before we jump in. Have you ever played the game Two Truths and a Lie? You know about that game? Yep. So where you figure out how you can say two truths about yourself and one lie, and the whole point isn't to lie, it's to use a little bit of imagination to have fun, and then the people around you have to guess which one you're making up. So when I meet new people, I might say something like this. So listen up. I have flown a plane, I have ridden in a semi, and I have driven a race car. Two truths and a lie. I have flown a plane, I have ridden in a semi, I have driven a race car. What do you think? So which is the lie? Who thinks I'm lying about flying a plane? Raise your hand. Okay, who thinks I'm lying about riding a semi? Raise your hand. Who thinks I'm lying about driving a race car? Raise your hand. So the bad thing is all of you think I'm lying, which is not encouraging. But the lie is that I rode in a semi. Yeah. So that's the lie of those three. That's the lie. I have driven a race car. And if you want to know that story, I'll tell that to you later. But I also have flown a plane. But when I say that I have flown a plane, what I mean is I have sat in the co-pilot seat, and the pilot that knows everything has gotten us up to cruising altitude and then hands the stick over to me for just a minute. And that's what I mean when I say I have flown a plane. In reality, I don't know how to fly a plane. I've never had flying lessons. And knowing that, would you really trust me to fly a plane? No, I don't trust myself to fly a plane. Why? Because it's one thing to say you fly, and it's another thing to actually do it. The stakes are just too high. There's a long list of confirmations every time someone flies, beginning with the fact that they're actually a pilot. Before anyone claims truly that they can actually fly. The passage before us today seems to be concerned about those kinds of confirmations in our lives. Not for flying a plane, but for believing in Jesus, for trusting him. To believe who he said he is who he is. Why? Because it's one thing to say you love others, and it's another thing to actually do it. And so knowing certain things about our faith is vital. Knowing certain things about the character of Jesus is vital. And knowing about the eternal nature of life is vital. And if we read this and we consider what John is saying, and we consider what John wants us to consider, this is a way we can look into our lives and confirm that Jesus is who he said he is. Confirm that his life is alive in our lives. We can confirm authentic faith, confirm Jesus' character, confirm our eternal destiny. And so the whole point is this. There's a lot at stake. This is life and death, and it all hinges on authentic belief in Jesus. Genuine followers of Christ are overcomers. Genuine followers of Christ have this eternal quality of life in them. Does that sound like something you want? I want that. I want to be able to live that out for my family and my daughters. I want to be able to come to a camp like this and be with you for a week and live this out. I want to go back to my community and live this out with the people that I love and I live around. So let's meditate on this for a minute. Would you pray with me before we move forward? Heavenly Father, as we look at this last chapter in 1 John, help us to hear you, to recognize your voice in the very words of Scripture. The fact that these are living words and that you promise to be here in your presence in a special way when we gather in your name. So on this last session in our time, just quiet our hearts and our minds and allow us to know you. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So before us in this passage are three confirmations that I believe God cares about, that we need to think through in our own lives, that when we do, we can be certain. We can rest assured in our knowledge of him. So the three confirmations have to do with knowing ourselves, knowing Jesus, and knowing eternal life. John Calvin said, nearly all wisdom we possess, that is to say true and sound wisdom, consists of two parts, the knowledge of God and a knowledge of ourselves. And so we need to know ourselves, know Jesus, and know eternal life. And those are the three things I want to think with you about. Follow along carefully as I read 1 John 5, verses 1 through 5. I'm going to read this slow because it's just a little complex, and then we're going to think through it together. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. All right, so verses 1 through 5 kind of form a unit that begins with the word believe and ends with the word Jesus. That's a unit. And within that unit, we learn about some essential confirmations. Confirming who is born of God is important. Verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Settling who loves God's children is significant. Verse 2. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. Defining what love is matters. Verse 3. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. Understanding what true victory looks like is incredibly helpful. Verse 4, this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. And knowing who overcomes the world is vital. Verse 5, who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That's a lot of confirmations. I mean, it may not add up to as many as like the checklist of a pilot walking around the base of a plane before he gets in, but that's a lot of confirmations. Carefully working through this list of confirmations is as important as flying a plane safely, more important. For plenty of things, it just doesn't make sense to need a list of confirmations. You don't need it. But if we think about it carefully, it does make sense to confirm some things. Like when it comes to medicine, it's nice to have doctors. When it comes to construction, it's nice to have builders. When it comes to education, it's nice to have teachers. When it comes to faith, I appreciate assurance. We can have doubt about ourselves. Others can have doubts about us. But getting these things right is so important. It doesn't earn God's love. It just, we recognize that it's personal and real. Look at verse 3 again. Where love is defined as keeping God's commands. The Greek word keep means to guard. It means to keep watch over. The intent is that we're very careful to carry out God's commands because there's so much at stake. God's very love is woven into his commands. One confirmation of his love is that we live within God's boundaries. And then later in verse 3, it says that his boundaries aren't burdensome. The Greek word there literally means a weight, a burden, a crushingly fierce burden. The will of God for our lives is not a crushing weight. God does not build his greatness on our smallness. God's will can be challenging because it goes cross-grain with the ways of our culture, but it is not burdensome because our lives thrive with his goodness. I can't tell you how many times I have sat as a pastor with people that are struggling with burdens. And there's a point at which we get, sometimes when I work with people, where I recognize, and they honestly recognize, they've chosen to live disobedient. They're consistently living disobedient to God. And they're struggling under a burden in their lives. And we can work through a lot of other stuff, but until that area of disobedience is acknowledged and let go, they struggle under this burden. Friends, God's best is always our best. Knowing his ways, obeying him, following his lead, living as Jesus would if he lived your life. That's the call of faith. And it's an adventure. It's a challenge. But it's not a burden. If we have truly surrendered our lives to Jesus, then we will be able to confirm that with obedience. And that confirmation of authentic faith is settling, reassuring. It lifts us up. It empowers us. It leads to a life of victory, a life of overcoming. Listen to verses 4 and 5 again. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And so the sketch of a life of victory is a sketch of obedience. It's an honest, vulnerable, open way of living. There's some transparency. We admit our sin. We ask for forgiveness. We don't have to carry that ulcer-producing shame and guilt around inside of us all the time. This is a road where Jesus is our walking companion. And this morning I was sitting in the inn and just having a little quiet time, and Joanne walked in. I said, how far did you run? She said, no, I just walked with Melissa. We walked 7 miles. She said, nothing, you know, no big deal. This is a picture, though, a picture of walking with someone. We walk with Jesus in this life. That's a life of victory. That's overcoming. And the Greek word for overcoming and victory is a conquering force. It's not a defensive posture. This isn't a survival by the skin of our teeth picture in the scripture. It's not a defensive position. It's a victorious position. And yet it isn't a human force we control. It's a confidence. It's an authority of Jesus. We yield to him. We surrender to him. He works in us. His power is at work within us. Let me think through an example that I know of personally and has to do with alcohol addiction. I know of a situation where a Christian employer, small business owner, was struggling with a Christian employee. So, believer in Christ, successful business, small business, was employing this person who was a believer, but he was struggling with this young man. The employee's performance was weak. They weren't fulfilling their job responsibilities. It was bad. And they met regularly as brothers in Christ. They worked on goals. They set expectations. They measured them. But always there's this deep struggle. And then one day the employee came in and confessed that they were an alcoholic. And they began to seek treatment. Well, now the game changed. The light of God's love and forgiveness began to shine in on this deep, dark, shameful, ulcer-producing kind of sin. And the heavy burden was lifted. And it was still a challenge to submit to God's ways, but it wasn't a crushing burden. Confession and obedience help us recognize and receive God's love. They don't earn it, but they really help us open up and receive it. We can confirm our faith in Christ when we see his love in our lives. And we welcome that love in by believing Jesus, following his leads, keeping his commands, confessing our sin. That's victory. And so maybe for you, there are those moments where you need to confess a big sin like that. I mean, this dark sin, this just, you got to get it out there. And you got to deal with the consequences. And maybe there's something like that here. But honestly, a lot of the time in my life, it's recognizing, you know what? My sin and the anger that I had today, that is just as bad as any big sin. And I need to be honest about that before the Lord. I need to come clean with my wife and my fellow workers at church and my friends. And I need to say, listen, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for this. This is ugly. I'm sorry. And be real with the Lord. We can confirm our faith in Christ when we see his love in our lives. And we welcome that in through that confession and through that obedience of faith. So that's the first confirmation. It has to do with knowing ourselves, being honest about that. Here's the second one, knowing Jesus. Listen to verses 6, 7, and 8. 1 John 5, 6, 7, and 8. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. So just think with me about that for a moment. The way that John writes different parts of this ancient letter focus on different things. Verses 1 through 5 focused on knowing ourselves, confirming faith is personally alive through looking in our lives and seeing obedience. Now verses 6 through 10 shift to the character of Jesus. This is all about Jesus, 100% about Jesus. And according to verses 6, 7, and 8, the proof of Jesus' divine character comes through three sources, water, blood, and the Spirit. So here's what that means. That Jesus came by water has to mean his baptism. And that Jesus came by blood and is confirmed through blood has to mean his death on the cross. There's some discussion about what those things mean, but I'm pretty sure it has to mean those things. Jesus' baptism and Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Some at the time that John were writing believed a heresy, and this was the heresy, that mysteriously the person of Christ came on a man named Jesus at his baptism, and it left Jesus before his crucifixion. And John is emphatically explaining that's not what happened. In verse 6, he says, he did not come by water only, but by water and blood. That's what that means. The cross is at the heart of the gospel. Jesus really died. And then he really rose from the dead. And then it's the Spirit who testifies. In the Greek tense, there's this ongoing, continuing element of that. So he didn't just testify once, which would be powerful. The Spirit continues to testify. And John means to say that all these are in harmony, the water, the blood, and the Spirit. Jesus' baptism, his crucifixion, and the fact that he left us the Spirit as our counselor and guide. Together they point to one great act of God in Christ for salvation. Often, three confirmations help us. If I just think in my life, I was trying to think about this recently. What are areas where three confirmations are kind of a big deal? Like, we build campfires. And when you have a campfire, you need three things. You need fuel, wood. You need oxygen. And you need heat. You need a source of flame. When I get ready to ride my motorcycle and I turn on the ignition, there are three things I check. I check the fuel switch. I check that it's in neutral. And I check that the engine cutoff is not on. When I work with my chainsaw and I cut wood, if anybody has a chainsaw, just say, oh, it just feels good. It just feels good to have a chainsaw. Anyways, when I work with my chainsaw, I need three things. I need fuel, I need bar oil in there, and I need a chain. It just needs to be sharp and tensioned correctly, but those are three confirmations. Three confirmations each that are regularly checked, each essential. Any one of the affirmations of Jesus is powerful. His baptism, his crucifixion, the work of the Spirit, but all three together are not only essential, they're compelling. They stir us to worship. They point us to the story of his ministry, the beginning of his walk, Jesus being baptized, the culmination of all he came to do in his sacrifice on the cross and that atonement and taking our sins on him. And then the Spirit, it points to the victory we have in Christ. And truly knowing Jesus means we are moved to trust him and give him our lives. And accurately seeing his identity matters. So verses 9 through 10, kind of within this second confirmation of knowing Jesus, verses 9 through 10 sort of put the exclamation point on this. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it's the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar because they have not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. I believe when it comes to knowing Jesus, there's a measure of discernment. God wants us discerning and thinking and being wise and not closing our brains off. But, you know, faith takes faith. I mean, our journey of faith takes faith, but it's not a blind faith. It's grounded in history and the person of Jesus and the testimony of God's word. So when it comes to believing well and knowing Jesus, discernment is important. We can get it wrong. It's partly why I went to seminary. I wanted to, like, be trained and feel like I could stand before you as a pastor and minister with you and be a shepherd and kind of at least have some, you know, help in that process and grow in a measure of knowledge and discernment. And it's why we continue to return to the Bible again and again. It's why I love being able to go through 1 John with you in a week, because we just go back to Scripture again and again and again. All the time. We all have flaws, there's grace, but our sincere intent should be to believe God's word, to trust the Lord, because ultimately our eternal destiny hinges on how we respond to Jesus in this life. And that leads to our last confirmation. So first confirmation is knowing ourselves. Second confirmation is knowing Jesus. And the third confirmation in this scripture has to do with knowing eternal life, knowing about eternal life, knowing about the nature of eternal life. There's an eternal quality of life given us by God. And that's available to us right now through faith in Christ. Sometimes as believers, I think we, and it's right, we emphasize so much our salvation eternally and receiving the Lord, and we should. But we forget that John 3:16 teaches, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life right now. There's an eternal quality of life available to us right now. Whoever has a relationship with Jesus has the life right now. Whoever does not have this relationship with Jesus does not have eternal life. So listen to verses 11 through 13. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. All over the Bible, there's a sense of life now and life forevermore. From the times before Christ, when followers of Yahweh died, it was said that they were gathered to their people. They were gathered to their ancestors. It says that of Isaac in Genesis 35, Aaron in Numbers 20, a believing generation in Judges 2, of King Josiah in 2 Kings 22. Jesus talks of our eternal destiny then in the New Testament all the time, namely in Matthew 25, but also more tenderly in John 14. Listen to Jesus' words. Listen to this. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. We learn from God's word that our lives will go on after death. We learn from Jesus' words himself that the eternal life and the Son go together. John reinforces that. It's impossible to have one without the other. Now, this prospect of eternal life can just be a little scary sometimes. It was for me when I was a little kid. I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up going to church. I grew up in grade school going to a Christian school. And I would hear speakers all the time that said, if you don't know, make sure. If you need to accept Christ, raise your hand. Raise my hand all the time. All the time, again and again. Lord, maybe I didn't quite say it right the first time. Maybe I didn't close my eyes hard enough when I prayed the first time. I am going to pray again. And I really believe that was a reflection of genuine, I really wanted to know God. But as I got to be 15, 14, 15, 16, my youth pastor helped me process through. I don't have to keep doing that the rest of my life again and again and again and again and again and again and again to make sure that I know Jesus. And he brought me to this scripture and he said, Josh, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And John wrote this so that you may know that you have eternal life. And so walk with Jesus can have some tension in it sometimes, some uncertainty, you could have some doubts, you could kind of be seeking and wrestling and trying to move forward accurately, but we can be sure that we know Jesus. And I, for one, that's all I got. When I stand before my Lord at the end of all time, I'm just holding on to Jesus. When I walk through this life and I have challenges, I'm holding on to Jesus. Faith in the person of Jesus is the key. And even in the midst of uncertainty, John's telling us you can have some confirmation about this. God wants us to hear it's not about us, it's about him. He has done all that's needed for our transformation, and we can confirm that in our lives, knowing ourselves, knowing Jesus, knowing eternal life. We're all in need of spiritual and mental and physical help, and so we have to ask the question, who am I? Who is Jesus? And what is life? Here are the answers. I'm burdened. Jesus is the burden lifter, and life is eternal. So trust him. Confess your sin. Believe in Christ. Live for him. And friends, that's it. That's my heart for you and for us. And we're coming to the last day here, and I just get a little sad in that moment because we're just at the place, like right now, where I just feel like, man, as a community of Christ followers, we kind of get some of it at this point. We kind of let go some of the things that we need to. We focus on what matters most. So my encouragement to you in going from here is to keep your focus on Christ. Recognize your deep need for him. confess your sins on a regular basis, live a repentant life, and then love that victory that Jesus gives you. Live it out, shine. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for Zionsville Fellowship. Thank you for the other folks from other churches that are here. Thank you for this week. Thanks for the staff. Thanks for sunshine today, Lord. I mean, we would have met in the dining hall, but this is nice, Lord. Thank you. And thank you that we get another day here of just activity and spending time together. But Lord, help us to recognize what matters more than anything, loving you, loving your Son, and seeing these confirmations in our lives as we learn to obey you, to live within your boundaries, to live a repentant life, a transparent life. I pray that each person here would do kind of the work of reflecting that is the theme of this summer from Isaiah 46 at camp, that we would reflect. And then, Lord, would we respond to your call in our lives today, but also every day moving forward, that we would live resounding lives of eternal value. Thank you for giving us eternal life. Thank you for instilling it in us now. We don't have to wait till after we die to experience eternal life. We've got it with you now. And we just thank you for that. Thanks for the day ahead. Pray that you guide us in your name, in Jesus' name. Amen.